First King?
Yes.
Oh.
Second Kings is a wonderful book as well.
Yeah, I like that story. Hopefully I know what these names are. Okay. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountains of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars and your prophets, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you've come and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, son..."
Yeah, never worry about him. Don't worry about him.
Okay. Okay, and anoint all these other guys.
Elijah, just forget all the other guys. Just say Elijah.
All right. Elijah, son of Shaphat.
Him and the other guy.
All right. He changed the reference, did I?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah, okay.
It's my fault.
It wasn't Second Kings, but anyway. All right, I'm going to go down to 17. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehiel, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him.
Thank you. You did an excellent job for having something dropped on you like that. Well done. And now everyone in church goes, "I'm not reading scripture ever again." Seriously, you know, if you don't know the name, that's fine. Just say this guy or that guy. Or put it, just, you know, use the word Bob. Bob's a good name. Right, Bob? Just use Bob. He'll be fine. Father, I thank you for words that are easy to pronounce and those that are hard. These are words that come from you. These are your words, the words of your life, the words of your hope. And Father, may your word always be on our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have what I consider to be the best job in the world. I have what I consider to be one of the most enjoyable, one of the most creative, one of the most unexpected. You're always doing something, and you're doing it with people. You're doing it for good people. You're doing it in the community that you like. You feel called someplace. I have a great job. But I have to tell you, it's not always an easy job. In fact, one of the realities that we face is that serving God is not always easy. And in fact, it's never really been easy all of the time. Did you know that in 2014, more people died from Christ and for Christ's name than any other time? When you think about places like Nigeria and Yemen and Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Syria, the death toll of believers was extraordinarily high. In our own country, we who are followers of Christ seem to be facing an increased level of what some people call persecution, but I'm going to call just opposition. We aren't at that late. You know, we're increasingly a marginal voice. We're not being physically attacked, but we are being ridiculed more. We are being seen as being outside the norm. We're seen as being unreasonable and harsh. Cultural concerns, even inside of the church, now seem to take more precedent than biblical concerns. We're more worried about what the cultural temperature is than what the Word of God has to say. And consequently, the church is not necessarily growing, it is contracting. Did you know that every year 4,000 churches close? 4,000. Maybe every year 1,500 are planted, but we are losing more than we are gaining. And to keep up with the population, that means we really should be planting at least 10,000 churches a year, just to keep up with the population growth. According to Lifeway, 3,500 people walk away from the faith, walk away from the church every day. And in fact, if you look at the big picture, there are one-third less churches now than there were in 1950. Another statistic they like to lift up is that 80% of the current churches are now either stagnant or in decline. Now that I've added a little sunshine to your life, I'm going to tell you what I believe. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel message. That makes us the hope of the world. We are the hope of the world. Pure and simple. Discouragement has never been new in serving God. Some of the greatest servants that have served God have had bouts of discouragement. Just read Jeremiah and Ezekiel. If you want to look at discouragement, go look at one of my favorite prophets, the prophet Jonah, who was given an extraordinary job and was so repulsed by it, he ran in the opposite direction. This morning, we're going to look at one more servant. The servant, Elijah. Elijah, who stood in opposition to one of the most pagan moments in the life of Israel, and he has just had enough. If you don't know my friend Elijah, he bursts on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. He has the gall and temerity to come up to the king of Israel and say, there's going to be a drought. No rain or dew will fall on this land other than by my word. Bye. And it's a drought that lasts for at least 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, Elijah again confronts Ahab. And he said, it's time that we decide who is God in Israel. Go to Mount Carmel, bring the prophets of Baal, bring the prophets of Asherah, the 400 of one, the 450 of the other. I will go up there and let's bring all of Israel and decide this once and for all. In the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, they have basically a God contest. And it is an amazing contest. And he said, here's the deal. Each of us are going to get an altar. Each of us are going to get a bull. We're going to sacrifice the bull. We're going to put it on the altar. And then we are not going to light a fire. The God that answers with fire is the God that is the God of all. Which is great because Baal is also not only the God of fertility, he's the God of storms. So he should be able to do this quite easily. And he graciously allows the prophets of Baal to go first. And they cut up their animal, they put it on there, and they begin to cry out to Baal. And they begin to dance, and it goes on for a long time. And nothing happens. And then they begin to cut themselves, so the blood is offered. And nothing happens. And until the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock, Elijah's going, hey, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's off on a journey. Shout louder. You know, he's taunting them the whole time. And finally at 3 o'clock, he says, enough, everyone come to me. He cuts up the bull, he puts it on the altar, and then he says, here's what I want. I want jars of water. And three times jars of water are poured on this altar. And he's even dug a trench around there, and the trench is full and everything is sopping wet. And he says, God Almighty, show them who you are. Show them that my faith in you is the one. Be Yahweh. And all of a sudden, fire comes down from heaven. It takes the cow. It takes the wood. It takes the stones. It takes the water. It takes everything. And all of a sudden, everyone starts shouting, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. By the way, do you know what that sounds like? Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. Elijah's name is Yahweh is God. And they start yelling, Yahweh is God, and Elijah back and forth. And then Elijah says to all of them, grab the prophets of Baal, and there is a huge slaughter, and none of them escape. And at the end of that, he says, Ahab, you better head home after the feast because you're not going to get there. It's going to be raining. And he runs ahead of them under the authority and power of God and all the way back. And he is victorious. Have you ever noticed that when you have a really, really great day, the next day is not so much? The next day is a letdown. Boy, was this a letdown. Because the next day, Ahab, as he says in verse number 1 of chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He told him about the fire. He told him about the prophets. He told him about the rain. And Jezebel is furious. And she says to him in a solemn vow before her gods, you are going to die. May gods deal with me if ever so severely. May I be torn to pieces if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of the dead prophets. I am going to kill you. Well, you just figure this guy has won a major victory. What's he afraid of? Well, he's afraid of Jezebel. Verse number 3, Elijah ran. Elijah ran. You see, unlike Ahab, in Jezebel, you have someone who is as committed to her gods as Elijah is to the Lord. And she is ruthless. And she is ruthless and fierce. And she has no mercy. She has already she's already killed many of the Lord's prophets, and she has no problem killing one more. And probably what is even more frightening is that she has an energy for this fight that Elijah doesn't have at the moment. She wants to make this happen, and he has enough. He just won a major victory. And he's still the enemy. He has proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Yahweh is the only real God, and no one believes him. And so he takes off. He runs and he brings his servant down to Beersheba, which is the southernmost part of the nation, and he leaves him there thinking, I've had it, I'm done, and he goes for another day's journey, and he walks on another 10 or 15 miles, and he puts himself down underneath an acacia tree or a broom tree, and he basically says to God, I've had it. I can't do anymore. I have had it. Take my life. I'm no better than any of my ancestors. Nothing has changed. Nothing is different. I've done everything. Doesn't it sound like Moses? How many times did Moses look at God and say, I've had it with these people. Did I give birth to them? Kill me. I have no idea what to do. I have no idea where to go. I have had enough. There is nothing to be done. These people are never going to change. And then he lays down to sleep. And God meets him there. And the angel of the Lord, it says touched. Do you see the angel of the Lord coming up to Elijah and go, Elijah? I think he's like, Elijah, hey, dude, wake up. I don't think angels use the word dude, but hey, wake up. I think he whacks him a little bit. Wake up. And now he is there and he's got to eat something. And so there it is. Get up and eat. God's response is so right. Feed him. Let's eat something. Isn't that such a covenant response? When in doubt, have a snack. Eat something. He looks around. There's a cake. Actually, it's like a piece of bread and some water. It's on some coals. He eats, and then he takes a nap. And the angel comes back. Get up. Eat again. Because it's a long journey for you. So he gets up. He eats again. And then it says, strengthened by that food, he travels 40 days and 40 nights. And you're thinking, what is 40 days and 40 nights is a Hebrew way of saying it was a really long time. And he traveled all the way down to the mountain of God, Horeb. You and I know it better as Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. Where Moses received the law and where he saw the very back of God. He couldn't see the face, but he saw the back. And he went into the cave and spent the night. And when he gets up the next morning, here is the word of God, the word of the Lord. Here he comes to him. He's speaking to him again. And he asks him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Isn't that an awesome question? What are you doing here? What's going on? Why are you here? Why aren't you doing what I've called you to do? What is happening in your life? What are you doing here? And you can see something. I think it's, you know, I know that we don't always, you know, can you imagine how Elijah, this is so pent up into him that once his mouth is open, it was just sort of bleh. It was just a rush. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have taken down your covenant. They've taken down your altars. They're killing all the prophets. They want to kill me, and I'm the last one left. And if he didn't understand that because he spoke so fast, he says, you know, I've been yours. I've been passionate for you. Israel is not passionate. They have violated everything. They're killing the prophets with the sword, and now I am the last one, and they want to kill me too. And the Lord said, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to stand at the mouth of the cave. And so he goes out and stands at the mouth of the cave because Yahweh is about to pass by, just like he did for Moses. And all of a sudden, there is a F4 wind. A wind so fierce that it is breaking apart the cliff. The rocks are torn apart. God's not there. Following the cliff, there is all of a sudden an earthquake. That all the rocks and everything around is being upheaval. Things are splitting. God is not in the earthquake. Finally, fire from heaven comes down and just inundates the entire place. And God is not in the fire. He is not in any of those. Pyrotechnics are not how God gets our attention. Have you noticed that God rarely shouts? Have you also noticed how loud our world is? Anybody notice that the commercials on TV are louder than the program? You know, thanks for watching us. And now a word from our sponsor. You know what? Every time the world wants your attention, it cranks up the volume. Or they add an explosion. Or they add bright lights. Or they do something that they think is somehow going to get you into it. That's the world. And God comes in, and he comes in a small, quiet voice, a still voice, a whisper. Or as one person said, silence. And there's the presence of God. Have you ever considered that if you aren't hearing God, there's too much noise around you, that you simply gotta quiet things down a little? That if you quiet the surrounding noise and eliminate it, and you just listen, you're gonna hear God speak. You'll hear him. And Elijah pulls the cloak over his face, and he hears God, and he stands before him in humility. And the voice of God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What's going on? Why are you here? Tell me, what is going on? I've been very zealous for you, Lord. I've been passionate for you. I've given you my entire life, and I'm the only one. I am here for the Lord God, the God of hosts, the God of armies, Yahweh Elohim El Sabaoth. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've been killing your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me now too. They're destroying everything. It's over. It's absolutely over." What do you think God does then? Because, you know, if it was me, I'd want to get into my care mode, and I'd say, "You know what, Elijah, I understand. I feel your pain. I know what's going on. I know how frustrated you are. I know how difficult all of this is. Let's just share a moment together." You know what God says? Do you know what? God Almighty, God of all comfort, who comforts us with the very comfort we ourselves have received so we can pass that comfort on to those around us. You know what he says? Get to work. Get up and get to work. What are you doing here? Get to work. There's a lot to be done. I can almost see Elijah going, "Didn't you hear me? I've done everything I can do. It's not working." And God, I believe if God had a longer conversation, I think he would have said this: "The results are not your problem. Results are not your problem." Boy, do we forget that. Bob, how many people do we have here this morning? Did you count?
I haven't counted yet.
Okay, Bob counts. But probably not over 50, right? Okay, we're below 50 this morning, and man, people look around and goes, "Wow, what's going on with West Bay Covenant Church?" And God says, "Not your problem. Your problem is to do what I ask you to do. That's all you have to worry about. Stop worrying about results. That's not your issue. All I want you to do is obey. Go do what I tell you to do. It's going to be fine. Here's what I want you to do. You're going to go back the way you came." "I don't want to go back." "You're going back the way you came. In fact, you're going to go all the way back. You're going to go all the way up to Damascus, and I want you to anoint Hazael, the king of Aram, and then I want you to come down and anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and I want you, he'll be king of Israel, and then I want you to go over and find Elijah, son of Shaphat, from Abel, that other place, and he's going to follow you up as prophet. You need to go up and get things ready because you're not going to last forever. And let me tell you something. Those who escape Hazael will be killed by Jehu. Those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Judgment is coming. It's going to be right. All you have to do is get back to work. Just get to work. Oh, by the way, you are not alone. I have claimed for myself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee or kissed the statue of Baal. I have 7,000 faithful. You are far from alone. If you ever get discouraged, if you're ever discouraged from following or working for the Lord, I want you to remember this. The kingdom of God only asks that we would do what we are told. The results are not our business. They're not in our hands. Isn't that good news? The results are not in our hands. These things are clumsy. never has been, never will be. And we are not alone. We are never alone. Around this globe, there are untold millions who know Jesus. Untold millions who love him and serve him. All you and I are supposed to do is hear God and obey God. That's all that we have to do. Newsflash, people don't like the church. Oh, that's new, isn't it? It's been that way all the time. It's not the first time. It won't be the last time. People have rejected Jesus. They've been rejecting him ever since he has come. Sometimes we don't know what to do. That's fine. God does. He always knows what to do. He knows where things are going. Don't be surprised if people are drawn to the culture. Don't be surprised if they push away the word of God. You and I are called to be passionate about God and passionate about the people around us, even when they don't understand. We're not alone. Never, ever, ever are we alone. So this day, like all other days, God comes to his servants and simply says one thing. Get to work. Get to work. You got a lot to do. You're in my hand. Get to work. Amen.